Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your truth, that it's timeless, it's unbreakable, God, and unchangeable. I pray, Lord, that you would please empower me through your Holy Spirit to be able to preach this message for all of its truth and all of its worth. And I pray, God, that every one of us would walk out of these doors more equipped to deal with this conversation. We love you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or having or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husbands. Well, as you know, as I was talking about in the opening today, about the vote that came up and about the difficulties that represents for the church to come. And the hardship that we're looking forward to, maybe the persecution that's going to come that we can expect because of that. And this is another one of those sermons that I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare, because last night I was sitting down to prepare Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. And as I was sitting there trying to put that together, and some things kind of came about, and I just got to where I had writer's block and I couldn't focus or anything else. And then I started thinking about this issue, and I pulled out an old sermon and tried to modify it for the issue at hand and to address this issue and ask the question, why? Why do we care? What's the big deal? Why does it matter if two people of their own free consent want to have consensual relations? Why does the church even need to get involved? Why is it even our issue? Why do we even care? Why can't I just, if two people want to come into this church and they want to get married, why does it matter what sex they are? Why do I have to take such a stout position and say absolutely not? Why do I even have to get so worked up about it in the first place? It probably isn't going to happen. This is a small church. We're kind of off the radar. Why do I have to even worry? Well, I don't have to worry. It's in the Lord's hands. But what's the deal with marriage? Why does it matter? And the answer to that is, marriage belongs to God. It's God's institution. It's not ours to mess with. It's not ours to change. It's not ours to modify. It was given by God. We're going to talk about that today. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 4. And I'll just give you the background. The Pharisees are coming to him and they're asking him about this issue of divorce. They're saying, is it okay? Of course, you know it isn't. But Jesus speaks this. He says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them, listen, male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, gune, woman, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder," or separate here. Now, why did Jesus emphasize to his audience that God made them male and female? Why not say male and male? Or female and female? What's the big deal? Why does he make that emphasis? That's not even part of the scripture he quotes there, actually. Why does he emphasize that fact before he quotes the scripture? If you've been here for any one of the three marriages I've performed, you'll note that although the messages for each one were a little different, in each of the weddings that I reiterated the same thing, didn't I? The same thing. And they all kind of went like this. Why marriage? Why did God create male and female? I mean, He's God, right? There are many creations that can produce without having to have male and female, you know, bacteria and stuff like that. God could do that with man, couldn't He? If He wanted? Absolutely. So why did He create male and female? And the answer is, why does God do anything that He does? To glorify His name. To glorify His name. And if you look hard enough, you'll see in everything, in the world, in the universe, in creation, everything screams out there is a God. And if you look at it and you associate it with Christ, somehow it tells a story about who Christ is and who God is. And marriage is no different. The first institution given by God, marriage between one man and one female woman, God gave marriage to emanate His glory. In order to demonstrate His glory, in order to tell a story about something about Christ. And here it is. Marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Between Christ and the church. Just as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. And we're going to look at that today. Now, let's look at a few passages together before we get into the body of our message. And I want to show you that this isn't just isolated to this one particular passage, but we see all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, as we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see how the relationship between Christ and the church is illustrated through marriage. So turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm just going to read them real quick here. We're going to look at them, read them together, and then we're going to move right on to the next one. Okay? Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at verse 1. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." In the illustration, you guys know this, the wedding supper of the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. He's given us that imagery here, and who He's marrying is the church. Good. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't know these passages, I don't know how much I can elaborate on them with our time, but definitely if you know them, you'll understand this. I'll bring the light to you, hopefully. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 10. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Again, the illustration of a wedding given to Christ and the church. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. Some of these require a little bit of a Bible study to really draw out, but if you know the passages, they're not too obscure. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. Here the warning is given to be ready all the time, and your lamps burning. In verse 35 he says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." Continue going to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. They're kind of murmuring and everything else because Jesus is kind of growing in reputation and John's kind of dwindling off and everything else. And here he says in verse 29, talking about Jesus, "He who has the bride," who's the bride? The church. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. "But the friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. This is Paul. He's talking about, Paul's basically asking the question, why do I care to the church of Corinth? Because he's so passionate for them, so passionate for the holiness. And he kind of asks the question himself on their behalf. Why do I care? You know, that's what's kind of leading up to this verse here. And he says in verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Again, Christ the husband, the church the bride. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 7. Now this one's pretty clear. I think the others were too, but this one is definitely. Chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory," Him being Christ, "for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Who's the wife? The church. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Those are of the church. "Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Again, over and over again, you see the illustration. Christ and the church, husband and wife, they are one and the same. And probably no other passage illustrates that more than Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. In fact, Paul just comes out and says it here, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, just let's do a quick skim through and let's just see the connections, and then we'll come back and we'll deal with this expositorily. Verse 23. You'll notice he says, "As also Christ is the head of the church." Verse 24, you'll see, he says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," so on and so forth. Verse 25, "Just as Christ also loved the church." Verse 29, "Just as the Lord does the church." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So you see the connection there between a husband and a wife, the marriage ceremony, and Christ and the church over and over again. Now, in our passage today, we see five ways that Christian marriage illustrates Christ and the church. Again, those are in submission, in sacrifice, in love, in leadership, and in unity. Now,
I'm just going to teach on marriage and the roles and what they are, and then we'll deal with the other issue when we're done. Fair enough? So let's look at the roles in marriage. Verse 22, the role of the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's the role of the wife? Submit to your own husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, I realize that in today's day and age, that doesn't cut the mustard. In today's day and age, if I was to stand out in a corner and I was to yell, "Thus saith the Lord, wives, submit to your own husbands," they would string me up. They'd tie me to the back of their car by my feet and drag me through the town, I'll bet you. Because that is not the world of today. That's the world of the Bible. That's the Scripture. That's God's Word. But that was meant for 2,000 years ago. Amen? No. God's Word never changes. His instruction never changes. The commandment is for the wife to submit to her husband. To submit. And regardless of how the world receives it, or how we receive it, it is written in God's Word. Therefore, it is still true whether we agree or not. Whether we agree or not. That is how God ordains things. It is not a cultural prerogative. It is not a household prerogative. It is a God directive. Wives, submit to your husbands. It is a clear and concise instruction from God's Word. Women are to submit to their husbands in loving respect. But although we know that, although we know it is God's will and it is written just as clear as can be in Scripture, there still manages to be a breakdown somewhere and we just don't do it. Just like everything else. And I don't know why for sure, but I have a good idea. I think it's because of pride. It's the same reason why men don't submit to God. Or men don't sacrifice their bodies to the women like we're supposed to. Or we complain about it when we do, because of pride. We all have lots of pride. The same reason why two people of the same sex say, "We're going to get married anyway." Pride. That's what I believe it is. I believe it's pride. And you say, pride of what? Well, having listened to my wife and her complaints in previous years, not recently, but previous years, and I think most people out there in the world, I think people believe that if you submit to someone, it means that you are not their equal. And that's just not true. You can submit to someone and still be their equal. You can submit to someone and still be every bit as good, every bit as intelligent, every bit as articulate, every bit as good and every bit as equal as they are. In fact, the ultimate example of that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is equal to God, is He not? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, and yet made Himself of no reputation." He was equal to God in every way. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is God. John chapter 8, verse 54. "For Abraham was, I am," He says. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen? He was God. He's every bit God. But what does it say? Over and over again, we see as we go through Scripture, the Son of Man, Rob brought it out in his Sunday school, "The Son of Man did not come to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, says, if you turn over there with me so you're not just taking my word for it, very clearly, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 3, if I can get that out.
But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So Jesus submits to God the Father, and yet they are equal in every way. So this logic that we think, when we think, okay, well, I'm not his equal. If I submit to him as my husband, then I'm not his equal. Is that what it's about? Why does God want the women to submit to the husband? Why? Because the women represent the church in the relationship between Christ and the church. And the church doesn't lead Christ, does it? The church submits to Christ. The church submits to Christ. Just as the wife submits to the husband. The point is, women are not inferior to men at all. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "In Christ there is neither male nor female. We are all in the same standing. We all celebrate the same salvation, the same promises of reward in heaven. We just have the social order that God has set in place for His glory." Now some say then, if we're all equal, why must we submit? Why do women have to submit? I mean, some people are egalitarian. Have you ever heard that argument? If you submit, you can't be equal. It's just a farce. There's no submission because it doesn't damage equality in any kind of way. I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. I hope you get the point. There's no compromise of your standing in Christ or your standing in the world. You can still be a woman. You can still have a job. You can still be productive. You can still be mindful. What would we do without women? My kids would be sociopaths. I mean, you know how many times my wife has put me in charge of my kids and it came home and they had a diaper that was this big? Not recently. They're older than that now. But I was a baby in Christ. I was saved, but I barely was. Old saying goes. But, women have compassion. They have hearts for children. They rear up good kids. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says women will be saved. Not saved as salvation, but saved as far as their reputation goes by rearing up good, strong kids, children. Absolutely. There's no lording over the women. And I mean, guys, if you think that, you don't get this next part I'm going to get into. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the role of Christ in the church and how we glorify Christ and the church. And the woman glorifies Christ by playing the role of the church, submitting to her husband. Now, look at verse 25. Husbands, get back to where I'm, my passage here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a pretty tall order. It's a pretty tall order. What did Christ do for the church? He's beaten beyond recognition. He suffered, he ministered, he healed, he preached, he taught. He loved, he cherished. He eventually died. He overcame death for the church. That's love. Husbands, do you have that kind of love for your wives? If you don't, you're not playing your role, which is to play Christ in that relationship, in that illustration, that Christ-like relationship that would sacrifice your body. It means when you come home from work, guys, and I'm speaking to myself as much as to you, and you're tired and you're wore out, and the wife asks you to do something because she just needs you to do it, and you just would rather just to tell her to go away and just give you time to relax, you get up and you do it.
And you sacrifice yourself for the wife. And wives, you can be mindful of the husband, no doubt. And I say that kind of pleading for my own self here. We sacrifice for the woman. We love them. We cherish them. We don't start bossing them around and saying, you're supposed to submit to me, you know, go get me a coat. Make me a sandwich. You know, those jokes that we love to tell. Not we, not me. Every now and then I joke around with my wife and I say, woman, you know, kind of, it's all play. No, that's not what it's about, guys. It's about sacrifice. Christ never took from the church. He never took anything. What did He always do? He gave. He sacrificed and He gave. He laid His life down for the church. Men, you are to lay your life down for your wives. Sacrifice for them. And give. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says the same thing, basically. He just says it in a different way. He's already dealt with wives submitting and loving. And he gets to verse 7 here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now listen, let me just translate that for you, and I'm going to jump way off the notes here and everything else. Let me dwell with them with understanding. What does that mean? You guys don't think the same. You guys are different. God made you different to glorify Himself. You're different. And you know, you're stronger. You're maybe a little tougher emotionally, or at least you put on the facade of that. Maybe you're physically stronger, and you've got a little better position in this world and everything else. And you know, you could really use that to leverage and just tell your wife, hey, your opinion's stupid, and just kind of dismiss her. You could do that. Don't do that. Understand who she is. Understand that she's you. Take her position, take her cause. Take the time to humble yourself and say, well, you know, maybe she's got something to say. Maybe she's got a legitimate complaint. You know, maybe she didn't have the best approach when she yells at you for muddying up her floor and everything else after you just got off of work. But, you know, how about this? Maybe you don't have enough respect to take off your boots before you walk on that floor that she spent that time cleaning up. Dwell with them with understanding, he says. Listen, honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That word honor there, I've told you this before, is teme. It literally means to pay tribute. Like, as in money. Wives are like, yes, I'm going shopping. No, that's not the sense here. The sense is, men, you've all done it. We're earning the bread, right? We're out there working, making the money. And then it comes time for where the money's going to be spent. And we get the lion's share, right? We take what's ours, because we earned it, you know, and she didn't do anything. She just at home all day on vacation with the kids, and, you know, we're working, we got the money, it's ours, that kind of a thing. And he's saying, no. This isn't weaker as in any other way. This is talking about physical weakness. That is the context here. That is the Greek. That is what it means here. It's saying, she's there to help you. You're one body. She is entitled to half. To everything you're entitled. Not half. That's a derogatory term. See, because half implies this half is yours and this half is hers. And that's not right. It all belongs to the one body. He says, dwell with them as weaker vessels, as bodies that can't earn a living like you can. Now, in today's day and age, we know that women are out there, successful corporate women. There's women that make, you know, tens of millions of dollars a year and everything else. Today's society supports that. The culture back then absolutely did not. But understand that this is what it's saying in today's society. And if a woman wants to stay home and support her kids and be play the role that God has designed her to play, men, you are to honor her and treat her with respect and dignity and love. And love her as Christ loved the church. You see, when he says, honor her as the weaker vessel, doesn't that make sense? Because isn't that what the church is supposed to do, to look after the weak, to care for the weak? Isn't that what we're called to do? I mean, we're supposed to care for the poor, we're supposed to care for the weak. Doesn't that make sense in a relationship? As we are honoring Christ, as we are representing Christ in that relationship, aren't we supposed to honor the weak? Didn't Christ do that for us, the church? Wasn't it the church that couldn't provide for itself? Wasn't it the church that needed some support? And He came and He laid His body down. He gave up His life to support and nurture the church and give the church strength. And so likewise, man, we are to do the same. We're to go out there, win the bread, win the money, bring it home to the wife, and we share in it together, just as Christ does with the church. And that's the idea here. Women are physically weaker vessels, and physically men are equipped to be the providers. I realized again that in today's age that doesn't always fit in that analogy, but that is how it was designed. Look at verse 26, back in Ephesians chapter 5. Again, looking at the cooperation here between the husband and the wife and Christ and the church. What does he say Christ did? Verse 25, let's back up to there and just to kind of draw verse 26 into context. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. For what reason? For what purpose? That He might sanctify, set her apart from a common to a sacred use, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. His every effort went into making the church better. And so the husband has the same call with the wife. Our every effort is to be to set her aside, to sanctify her. You know what it made me think of when I thought about that term, sanctify? It means to set apart from a common to a sacred use. It means to set her apart from everything else. Christ set the church apart from every other creation. Amen? No other creation can endure, has experienced salvation that is solely for the church and the church alone, you and me. Husbands, we're to sanctify our wives, set her apart from every other thing. Everything. I thought about when we call other women honey or sugar. You know, people do that sometimes. Several of you have done it. I've heard you. I'm not picking on anybody. We do that. We call other people sugar and honey and stuff like that. That's not really for other women, men. That's for your wife. They're not your sugar or your honey. That's your wife. She gets that on. She gets that on. My wife used to complain to me. She'd say, when we go to church, she says, it's like I don't even exist. I'm like, honey, I look at you, I answer your questions, I shake your hand just like I do everybody else's. on, dear. But I'm not everybody else. She said, I'm your wife. And I'm like, you're right. She's right. She's not everybody else. She's my wife. And it doesn't matter where we're at, whether it's a church setting where I have to play the role of a pastor or be the role of the pastor, not play it, but be the role of a pastor, or whether I'm at work or whatever, she's still my wife and I still love her and I don't treat her like I do everybody else because she isn't everybody else. She's my wife. And when I do that, when I treat her different than everybody else, I honor God because He treats the church different than He does everybody else. You're sanctified. You're set apart in Christ. Wives, you're set apart in our hearts. We have a specific devotion for you that's unlike anything else. Again, he says, not having spot or wrinkle. The purpose of the husband is to purify the wife. The purpose of the husband. So now, sometimes wives are like, what? You know, the guy, he's way, way more rotten than I am. You know, it's the wives, some of matriarchal families. Women are all about the Bible, and the husband, she can't even get the husband to come to church. All I can say to that is a testament to how depraved our culture is. That is not the design in God's heart from the beginning. The design from the beginning was that the man would be the spiritual leader. And it is a sad shame on the church that the women outnumber the men 3-1. And that is not to say anything or take anything away from the women. But it's sad. You see, women all the time, they're wanting to serve, they're wanting to do everything for the Lord. They're not doing anything wrong. But men, you know, it's just harder than anything to get men to do anything these days in the church. I'm not speaking against our men here. We have some good men here. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Men are to be the spiritual leaders. We are the ones that are to guide the family and instruct and help and make sure to pull out that Bible at the end of the day and read it and devote ourselves to it so that we can lead in wisdom. Not just the way that everybody else does. Something horribly wrong with the church today is the fact that there are far too many homes where the women are the spiritual leaders because the men are completely apathetic to the Word. It is a shame and it is a smear on the face of God for a man to call himself a Christian and to refuse to lead his home. From the very beginning, God intended the man to be the head of the home. Listen, men, you want to give God glory? You want to lift up His name to the world through your household? Then lead your wives and your children to spiritual excellence by example. And in this way, you will illustrate Christ in your households. Listen to verse 28. We're going to close with this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When you love your wife and you treat her with respect and you build her up and you encourage her and you support her and you are strong for her even when you don't feel like being strong, when you do and you build her up, you build yourself up because you two are one body. Just as Christ... Robert referenced this earlier, Hebrews 12:2. I couldn't think of the passage earlier. I was off on a chapter. He says, having this mind in you as the Lord Jesus, considering our Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross. What was the joy that lay before Him? Heaven? Some people say heaven. It was heaven. No, he had heaven before he came here. He left heaven to come here. That wasn't the joy that laid before him. What was the joy that laid before him? It was the church. It was the fact that when he went back to heaven, he wasn't going alone. He was bringing each one of us with him. The whole church got to come with him. He multiplied himself. By sacrifice, he multiplied himself, and the church grew, and he, his bride, got to come with him. When you build up your wife, instead of just trying to achieve all the time, but you bring her with you, you grow stronger as a family. And you represent Christ more than ever. So the question is, what does any of this have to do with same-sex marriage? Nothing. Nothing at all. You can't get this with same-sex marriage. This doesn't happen in same-sex marriage. Christ didn't redeem Christ. The church didn't redeem the church. It doesn't fit. You only get this through traditional marriage with the head and the wife representing Christ